We have two Bible readings this evening. The reason being that in the New Testament reading, in 1 John, it refers to an Old Testament story. And so we need to make sure we know the Old Testament story so that we can understand why the New Testament refers to it. So can you have your Bible open, first of all, please, at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. It's not up there. Never mind. Go back one. Thank you. Oh, we'll try again. There we go. Genesis 4, 1 to 8. You'll find them on page 6. And then have your finger on in 1 John chapter 3 that you'll find on page 1227 in the Bible. So Genesis 4, right back at the beginning of things. Genesis 4 and the first 8 verses. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of God. I'd like you to open your Bible again then with me at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. Simple question. Are you a checker? I am. I'm a double checker. In fact, my family would probably say I'm a triple checker. So I like to check that the car door has been locked. And I probably check more than once. When we leave the house, say to go on holiday, I at least double check the front door and the back door and all the windows. And I do it more than once. Yesterday morning, I had to get a train at 7:30 from King's Cross. And I don't know how many times I checked that I'd got my ticket in my wallet. And one of the things my wife makes fun of me more than anything else is that if I'm going to preach somewhere, which I was yesterday, I will check that my sermon's in my bag, and I will check again that my sermon's in my bag. And when we get in the car, I'll check that my sermon's in the bag, and maybe do it more than once. I've even been known to stop on the motorway and go to the back of the car and check my sermon's there. It's good to be sure, isn't it? They're laughing at me, you see, even now. The question raised by these verses this evening is an important one. Here it is. Can I be sure that I really am a Christian? Can I know for sure that I have eternal life? Isn't it possible that I might be deceiving myself? Our Lord Jesus highlighted the danger of self-deception in the Sermon on the Mount, written to disciples. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven." Many of you will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, said Jesus, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now, does Jesus raise the possibility of self-deception so that we should always be doubting whether or not we're truly his disciples? No. Rather, he wants us to be certain that we are true disciples so that we don't end up disappointed and ashamed and rejected on Judgment Day. And as John wrote his letter to the early Christians, he had exactly the same desire. John, who wrote what we've read this evening, was a pastor. He was concerned for his flock. And he wrote this letter called 1 John so that the believers in Jesus to whom he was writing might be sure of their relationship with the Lord Jesus, sure of their relationship with God the Father, sure that they had eternal life. But in the verses we read, he very honestly points out that there can be times in Christian experience when our assurance is challenged. We look at verse 20. Just see the phrase with which that verse starts. Whenever our hearts condemn us. The idea of the word condemn is to know something against us. So John is talking about times when our hearts say, "I know something about you," and it causes doubt as to whether or not you're really a Christian. That's what he's talking about. The word "whenever" suggests that condemning thoughts may be common and possibly even frequent for the believer in Jesus. And notice that John includes himself. He uses the word "our hearts." John was someone who knew occasions when his heart condemned him, when his assurance as a Christian was shaken. Now, however long we've been Christian, there are bound to be occasions when our assurance is challenged by our own hearts and we need reassurance. Sometimes our hearts rightly condemn us. Our conscience tells us that we've sinned by what we've done or what we failed to do. And 1 John's already shown us, yes, that's going to happen, and we need to confess our sins afresh to God, relying on his promise to forgive us. There are other times when our hearts wrongly condemn us. When the evil one accuses us and tempts us to despair and says, you did that? And you call yourself a Christian? Now, knowing that this is reality for many Christians, that our hearts can condemn us at times, John wrote to provide 3 simple tests which we can use, and he describes it for us there in verse 19, that we can use to set our hearts at rest in God's presence. Now, to grasp what John says, I want to use a pattern. The pattern of where there's X, there's Y. Do you know the pattern I mean? So sometimes you hear people saying, where there's life, there's hope. Yeah, that is a familiar saying. And there's another one, where there's muck, there's brass, right? People make money even out of muck. Where there's a will, there's a way. What does John tell us? Where there's life, there's love. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Passed from death to life. That's an image that conveys the idea of passing over from one place to another place. Now, it's not unusual for the Prime family, on one of those occasions when I checked the front doors had been locked about 10 times, to go on a journey in the car to Scotland. In fact, Jenny, my youngest, and I, we'll be doing that journey in just a few weeks' time. And the route we sometimes take to Scotland takes us over a bridge at a wee town, it's Scotland, remember, a wee town called Coldstream. Now, on the south side of the bridge, it's England. But on the other side of the River Tweed, as you cross over the bridge, there's this big sign saying, you are now in Scotland. And normally the kids go, hurrah! When it's got, well, they used to. They'll laugh at me now, sorry. They used to say, oh, Sandra always says, we're in Scotland now. You see, that sign says, look, you've passed from one country to another. When someone becomes a Christian, they pass from a state of spiritual death, the Bible says, into a position of spiritual life. Before we become Christians, we are dead, the Bible says, in our transgressions and sins. We're rightly, therefore, objects of God's righteous anger against our sin. We may have physical life, but spiritual death is at work in us and will lead to eternal death in hell. But our Lord Jesus left heaven. He came to the earth with the sole purpose. Well, he came with the purpose of passing from life to death in our place. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus passed from life to death as he took upon himself the condemnation my past, my present, my future sins deserve. He satisfied God's righteous anger against me. And by his resurrection, he then passed from death to life, proving himself to be the Lord who takes us from death to life as we put our trust in him. As we trust in Jesus, we are resurrected. To use the language of our verse, we pass from death to life. Jesus said exactly the same thing in John's Gospel. He said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now, are you a professing Christian this evening? This is something God wants you to be sure about. He wants you to know for sure that you have crossed from death to life. What's the proof of it? It's love. Look again at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Look back to verse 11. This is the message we have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John is saying, look, this has always been true. And to prove it, he gives us this really striking contrast. The contrast between Cain, who refers to in verse 12, and our Lord Jesus, whom he refers to in verse 16. Now, you may not be very familiar with Cain, so let's ask some questions about Cain. Who was Cain? He was the eldest child, the first child, born to Adam and Eve. When was Cain born? He was born after death had entered the world as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. What did Cain do? Cain murdered his brother Abel. What does the story of Cain teach us? It shows us that where there's death, there's hate. Or to put it more exactly, where there's spiritual death because of sin, there is hate. In fact, for the spiritually dead, hate is doing what comes naturally. Look at verse 12. It says that by murdering his brother, Cain was showing himself to be someone who belonged to the devil. And his motive, verse 12 says, was envy. He murdered Abel because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, we read the story, didn't we? Both Cain and Abel, they brought their sacrifices to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifices but rejected Cain's. The result? Cain was envious. Envious of his brother whose righteousness showed up his own unrighteousness. And that envy led to hatred and that hatred led to murder. Envy has a long history in the Bible of leading to hatred that leads to murder. It didn't stop with Cain. Just think about the cross. It was envy and hatred that led to the murder of Jesus on the cross. And he warned his disciples that the world would hate them just as it hated him. And John does the same. And then look at verse 15. Because we're told here that hate is no different from murder. John is echoing the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Do you see how serious this is? The hater and the murderer share a common motive. To quote one old preacher, we wish him to perish whom we hate. Hate is negative. Hate seeks the harm of the person hated. Hate leads to activity against that person. And John says to Christian believers, do not be like Cain. Do not be like Cain. Because hate is the proof of death. But love is the proof of life, which we see, he says, in Jesus. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. The love of our Lord Jesus is set in contrast to the hate of Cain. Hate is negative, love is positive. Hate seeks the other person's harm. Love seeks the other person's good. Hate leads to activity against the person hated. Love leads to activity for the person loved, even to the point of self-sacrifice. And this is the love our Lord Jesus exemplified.
A love that came from the perfect life that he had. Look again at verse 14. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. Do you know, I think some of us are so familiar with that phrase, we lose the wonder of what it's telling us. The phrase laid down is the picture of laying aside something, like we might take off and lay aside a set of clothes. It's actually the phrase used in John chapter 13 on that occasion when our Lord Jesus took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel round his waist, and washed his disciples' feet. And as Cain is given us this supreme example of hate, Jesus is presented as a supreme example of sacrificial love. It's as if John is saying, look, it's Jesus who has rewritten the dictionary of love. A person's life is the most precious possession. To rob a person of his life is the greatest sin we can therefore commit against them. While to give one's life on another's behalf is the greatest possible expression of love for that person. And isn't that what Jesus said? When he said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. John says, don't copy Cain, copy Jesus. Because loving like Jesus is the proof of whether or not we have eternal life. Those who know they have been died for are those who must be ready to die for others. Now, don't misunderstand. No Christian can die for others in the exact sense that Jesus did, because only his death achieves our eternal salvation. But if we have passed from death to life as a result of trusting in the love of Jesus for us, we shall, John says, want to express that same quality of love to our fellow Christians. So it's a love that gives without counting the cost. A love that acts without any thought of return. A love without asking in advance whether that love is deserved. It's a love that is completely without self-interest. It's the nature of God's love to give. It's assurance, it's the nature of the sun to shine. And if you and I have truly passed from death to life, then that same kind of love will be impacting our lives, will impact our bank accounts, impact our diaries, it will impact our time and our talents, our energies, our possessions. So this is the test. Are you with me? This is the biggie, by the way. The others flow from this. Where there's life, there's love. But linked to this is the second basis of assurance. Where there's truth, there's action. Look at verse 19. Here's another thing God wants every believer in Jesus to know, to be sure of. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Now, when we were on death's side, we were also on the side of falsehood and lies. Just glance back to chapter 3, verse 10. We looked at it last Sunday evening. It's a really solemn verse, chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. I've thought about this week. It's a really solemn thought, isn't it? That everyone you and I meet who is not yet believing in Jesus is a child of the devil. The one our Lord Jesus describes as the father of lies. As the devil's children by nature, the natural characteristic of all of our hearts is that they are deceitful above all things. Some years ago, I was reading a novel. I think it was a John Grisham novel. And a young boy was kind of the main character of the story. And he told a lot of lies. And just listen to what was said in this novel. It's amazing how lies grow. You start with a small one that seems easy to cover. Then you get boxed in and you tell another one. Then another one. People believe you at first and they act upon your lies and you catch yourself wishing that you'd simply told the truth in the first place. Lying comes naturally to the devil's children. But John says the Christian, the true Christian, is someone who has left the family of lies and now belongs to the truth. And so by God's grace, they've stopped deceiving themselves. They've owned up to the fact that they're sinners and they stepped into the light of God's truth. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus. He is the truth. And God wants us to be sure that we now belong to the truth. And what shows that we belong to the truth? That we do what we say. You see, look at verse 18. Follow the logic. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Let me ask you a question. How do we know this evening that our Lord Jesus Christ loves us? Is it because God shouted through a megaphone from heaven and said, I love you? It's not, is it? How do we know that God loves us? Because Jesus came from heaven. He acted in love. He entered our world. He laid down his life. He passed from life to death for us. And the point is that true love is love that acts. And that is what our love is to be. Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? True love sees need, has pity, and acts. Seeing need and having pity because of need without action, that's worthless, says the Bible. And notice that John goes from talking about loving the brothers, plural, in verse 16, to loving the brother, singular, in verse 17. In other words, he narrows it down. You see, it's really very easy to talk about love in general. Oh, I love all Christians. I do. I love you all. It's easy to be enthusiastic in theory about loving all other Christians. But what about the individual Christian that I'm called to love, who's not like me, who I find uninteresting, who perhaps is exasperating or unreliable and otherwise unattractive? Garibaldi, I learnt about him when I was at school. He was an Italian independence fighter of the 1800s, and he once said this. He said, there are many who say they are willing to give their last drop of blood for Italy. But it's very difficult to find those who are willing to give their first drop of blood. Words of love are nothing without acts of love to individuals. Our Lord Jesus, he hates hypocrisy, which speaks but does not act. And the fact that we belong to the truth, says John, is demonstrated when what we do matches what we say. Where there's truth, there's action. This is how we know we belong to the truth. Which all brings us to the third basis of assurance. And it actually underpins the first two. And that is that where there's Jesus, there's the Spirit. Look at verse 24. It declares an awesome truth about every true believer in Jesus. Look what it says. And this is how we know that he lives in us. Now there is a mystery about this. But the Bible says that if we believe in Jesus, if we put our trust in him, we live in him and he lives in us. The sense is that his life and our lives become totally superglued together. Now that's actually why believers have crossed over from death to life, because we've been given the life of Jesus as he comes to live in us. That's why believers belong to the truth, because Jesus, who is the truth, he comes and lives in us. He makes his dwelling with us. Our hearts become his home. He takes up residence. We went to Windsor Castle the other day. It was quite fun. I've never been to such a well-kept ancient monument. Why is it so well kept? Any ideas? The Queen lives there. Isn't that why? The Queen lives there. Because she lives there, you see the effect, actually, that this woman, who's our Queen, and we thank God for her, she's in residence there. And John says, here's the amazing truth that God wants believers in Jesus to be absolutely sure of, and that is this same Lord Jesus, he lives in us. And what's the proof? The proof of his presence is his Spirit. Look at verse 24 again. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. There's been some articles in the newspaper recently about asylum seekers. And lots of asylum seekers who have come from a Muslim background, they're saying that they've come to trust in the Lord Jesus, that they've become Christians. And Saeed has come to trust in the Lord Jesus. But the problem is for the authorities in our country that they've been trying to come up with tests as to how you know whether someone's a Christian. And so they come up with some ludicrous tests, to be honest. People have to be able to say the Lord's Prayer off by heart. They have to be able to list the Ten Commandments. That's what's going on. It is. But you see, the reality is it isn't about knowing some certain words. It's not about actually having gone through a ritual like baptism, although baptism is a command of Jesus. But that's not what makes you a Christian. There's actually something which the unbelieving world, like our government, cannot fully understand. And that is that the proof that Jesus lives in us is that his Spirit is in us. And the believer in Jesus knows that Jesus is in them through the witness of the Holy Spirit. You see, God promises that as we repent and believe in Jesus, he gives us his Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit performs a unique function in our lives. He witnesses with our spirit that we actually are God's children. He assures us that we are now God's children, not the devil's anymore. He assures us that we have passed from death to life. He assures us that we do belong to the truth. And it's only because the Spirit has been given to us that the first two things we've looked at today can be true. You see, it's by the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus gives me life, which then produces love. It's by the Holy Spirit that I come to belong to the truth, and he so puts the love of God in me that I don't simply love with words, but I start to love with action. And whenever our hearts condemn us, it is God, the Holy Spirit within us, who enables us to set our hearts in rest. He enables us to see, verse 20 says, that God is greater than our condemning hearts. He knows everything. And the Holy Spirit assures us that God, in his perfect knowledge, knows that the measure of the love we do have and show is actually an evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. Sometimes I'm asked, as I speak to people who aren't Christians, and even actually by some Christians, and they say, have you ever seen a miracle? Have you ever had anyone said that to you? And normally what they mean is, have you ever seen a blind man be made to see? Have you ever seen a cripple be made to walk? Have you ever seen someone healed of cancer? That's the kind of thing they're asking about. But you know, I'm looking at a bunch of miracles this evening. Do you realize that? And perhaps as a pastor, I'm slightly more aware of this sometimes. But I see Christians acting in genuine, unique love towards each other, which costs them dearly, and often other people don't know that cost. And actually what we're learning tonight is that that is a miracle. Whenever someone is shown to have crossed from death to life and is shown to belong to the truth by the way they love, with that laying down love that Jesus shows us, it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's a work of God which is only possible because Christ himself dwells in us by his Spirit. And yes, we're imperfect. Yes, we could love others more. Yes, our hearts do cry out for a more consistent Christ-like love. But where there's Jesus, there's his Spirit. And where there's his Spirit, there's love. And where there's that love which comes from his Spirit, there's action. I think checking's a good thing. But not just my front door or whether I've got my sermon notes. This passage of Scripture isn't here to kind of send us into a spiral of despair. Am I really a Christian? No. God wants us to be sure that we pass from death to life. He wants us to know that we belong to the truth. He wants us to know that Jesus lives in us. But you see, the answer isn't that if I'm sitting here feeling really uncomfortable and thinking, well, I don't think I love other Christians. And you know, I often say loving things, but I never act on it. You may be sitting here like that tonight. What do you do? Is this passage saying, well, you better go out and try to love one another harder? Do you think it's saying that? You know, make sure you do something really loving before you go to bed tonight. This passage isn't saying that. Will you look at verse 23? I think it's so important that we see this. Look at verse 23. Well, we'll read from verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. By the way, I think the thing God wants us to pray about more than anything else is that we would love one another, all right? But then look what it says in verse 23. And this is his command. So here is God, what God wants us to do. You ready? To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, he's commanded us. Now, here's what I want you to grasp, all right, as we end, and it's a hot evening, and I'm hot, and you're hot, and maybe you're getting tired of listening, but here's the thing, you see. Believing in Jesus, that is, trusting in Jesus and in him alone as the only one who can give us eternal life, trusting in Jesus and loving one another, they go together. And if you say to me, Johnny, how can I love other people? How can I make sure that this evidence of life is in me? Do you know what John would say? Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm rubbish at loving other people. Lord Jesus, I'm naturally like Cain. Lord Jesus, I so often find that hate arises in my heart or some form of it, an envy. But Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You laid down your life for me. That's the proof of your love. That's the demonstration of your love. Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you. And what the Bible says is that as we believe in Jesus, his spirit lives in us. And his spirit, as we believe, he then gives us the desire to love one another. He then alone gives us the ability to love one another in action and in truth. And so the message of this passage is not try harder. The message is, yes, examine your heart. And don't be surprised if sometimes your heart condemns you and you even think yourself, Johnny, you're a Christian and you thought or said or did that. But go afresh to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust you, who laid down your life for me. Trusting you, please enable me. Please would you produce in me that love for others. I love a man called Charles Spurgeon. You heard of Spurgeon? Great preacher of the 1900s. And in one of the sermons Spurgeon wrote, at the very end of the sermon, and it was on this kind of theme, he said, you know, sometimes the old devil, that's how it says it in the sermon that I've read, the old devil comes to me and says, Mr. Spurgeon, you're not really a Christian. And Spurgeon said, I say to the old devil, I say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything from God. But Jesus died for sinners. And he promised that if I believe in him, he will give me eternal life. So, old devil, you're wrong. I set my heart at rest in God's presence because I'm believing in Jesus. That's where assurance comes from. But as we believe, there's life that produces love. There's truth that produces action. And he gives us his spirit. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you want us to be sure that we belong to you. You want us to be sure that we'll be with you forever in the new creation. You want us to be sure that we have eternal life. Father, thank you for showing us that where there's life, there's love. Where there's truth, there's action. And where Jesus is, there your spirit is. Father, none of us love as we ought to love. But we believe in Jesus who loved us and laid down his life for us. Please, by your spirit, would the Spirit's fruit of love grow up more and more in our lives. May we love not just in words, but in action. And may we rely on your Spirit in all things. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.